The text from the lips of Jesus is, first of all, a progressive parallelism, meaning that it develops a theme throughout. It's an enveloping parallelism because it develops a theme in parallel lines. And it is a parallelism because it alternates from one to two and one to two all the way through. It's a literary gem. It's a beautiful gem. I am speaking on the subject of divine rest. Has there ever been a time in the history of the world when there was more restlessness than there is now? Utterly restlessness. These words that I'm using this morning were taken up by one who was a real monk in a monastery, Marsaba Monastery, that was in the valley of the brook Kidron. That brook flowed under the east wall of Jerusalem. And this man, Stephen, who was taken as a 10-year-old boy by John of Damascus, put in this monastery when he was 10 years old. He lived to be 59. And he was the poet and the chorister. This was all sealed in Latin until 1832. John Neal translated it. And we have a hymn on his poetry in our book. It begins, "Art thou weary? Art thou languid? Art thou sore distressed? Come to me, saith one, and coming, be at rest." May I ask, how on earth could one, how could one, in such a condition, according to the psychologists, he had acceptance with his brethren, and he was adjusted to the monastery, and he had absolutely nothing that he could ask for that he didn't have as regards creature comforts. It means that he was loved, he felt needed, and why would he say, "Art thou weary, art thou languid, art thou sore distressed? Come to me, saith one, and coming, be at rest." He was talking about soul rest. And if we will read it carefully, we find that there are two types of soul rest that people need. They come in one package, but there are two types. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Labor, that is the voluntary part that has fallen upon us because of the thorns and briars that came after the fall in the Garden of Eden. That's the workaday world. That may be the man who has not only his everyday bread to earn, but he also may have to go beyond and have some moonlighting. "Come unto me, all ye that labor." We find that labor was an institution that was blessed way back in the Garden of Eden. The matter of labor, the Sabbath day, and the matter of marriage. Three institutions that were established in Eden and have never been abrogated. All of us, for the most part, come under that voluntary labor. I'll not say much about it. But this man in the monastery, he had no family to support. His food and raiment was all provided. There wasn't anything that he had in this area that he had to do. He was a chorister and he was a poet. But he could not have been toiling for his daily bread. We all have this part of our lives. You know, it was Mayo who said, Charles Mayo who said, "Work is what you have to do, but play is what you like to do." But you know what I think is the most wonderful thing in the world is when you like your work and it becomes play. I suppose that's what makes it so hard for some of us to think about laying down the burden. Not feeling that we're old enough to quit. Because when you love people, love to serve people, then your work becomes play. And though I think the poet did say much that all work and no play makes Jack a dull boy, I'm not sure that's true in every instance. I'd hate to admit that. If it does, I don't accept it. Now, I wanted to say more about the second aspect. He said, all those that labor and are heavy laden. Now, the first is active voice. You're laboring voluntarily. Now, but the second is passive voice. What is the burden that's been laid upon you? We bear not only the toil by the sweat of our brow, but we also have an addition to this, and everyone has it, a burden. And that is involuntary. You don't get to choose it. It's laid upon you. It might be, for example, the burden of a thankless child. Like in King Lear, as the king went stumbling and absolutely dazed with the sorrow of his boy, he said, oh, how sharper than a serpent's tooth it is to have a thankless child. That's one thing. But beyond that, how sharper than a serpent's tooth it is to have a godless child. When they've done all they can, it's a burden on many parents. It's a burden. It's beyond the labor. It's a burden. Involuntarily, we bear it. I think, for example, David. You remember? And his son, who deliberately rebelled against his father. And the father stumbled up the stairs. And he said, oh, you remember? Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son Absalom. Oh, Absalom, my son, would God I had died for thee. His heart was so torn with a godless child, he couldn't bear it. Well, we think of Eli. You remember Eli, 40 years a judge of Israel. And yet Hophni and Phinehas made themselves vile. And they brought the message to him that the Philistines had conquered Israel, had taken the ark, killed his sons. Poor Eli tumbled over backwards, and the King James says, and his neck break. 98 years old, and he died, perhaps as much with a broken heart as anything else. How many there are, he said, not only labor, but burden, a burden, maybe, of a handicapped child. It's one that many bear. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Earth can't give any satisfaction for this burden. This burden has to be taken to the Lord, as we used to sing, take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. I think again of the burden that comes upon so many people in the matter of ill health. It's a burden. They live with it. They eat with it. They go to bed with it. They get up with it. The burden of a gnawing disease. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said, I don't know if you have ever thought of it or not, but that benediction that says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, you remember that great shepherd of the sheep, make you, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work. Make you perfect. You know that word, kata artiza. It's based on the word that means articulate. The transliteration of the vowels and consonants gives you the word articulate. Artizo, you can see the carrying over. Articulate. For example, we have certain joints in our body where a ball and socket joint. And if that joint works well, it's with great ease that we move and perform our duties. But say, when that ball comes out of the socket, Isn't it painful? Oh my, it's terrible. Now, the Lord said He could make us perfect. He could make us to articulate with Him so that every movement that we have, even under this burden, He can make it light. He said, my burden is easy. He said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, first of all, we have people that try to fight life's burden. And even sometimes they try to fight the labor. We've had those in the name of Christ who have tried to destroy the church, rebelling against the church. Others tried to rebel against the institution of marriage. Others against the state, tried to overthrow the state. There was never a civil disobedience march. Will you put that down in your book? There never was a civil disobedient march. We read, and it came out of a totalitarian state, that every soul be obedient. The 13th chapter of the book of Romans. There's no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. In other words, a poor government's better than no government. And what someone might not like about the government, someone else likes. And you can have nothing but bedlam and chaos if everyone decides we're going to have some civil disobedience. Civil disobedience many times leads to rebellion and bloodshed because it is not honoring what God has honored, the governments. For He said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. He said, I'll take my yoke upon you, He said, and learn of me. We should not react negatively. We have to react positively. But that's where the difficulty comes in. You can say, I'm not going to accept this burden. I'm not going to accept this burden that's upon me. Remember, it was given as an involuntary burden. Whatever it is, you didn't ask for it. It was put upon you. The labor is voluntary, but the yoke of the burden. Now, the yoke, back in the days, it comes to me in Jeremiah 5:5, where Jeremiah was disturbed about Israel, and they were revolting against God. And he says, you have burst your bands asunder, and you have broken the yoke. In other words, Israel was rebellious, and they said, we're not going to listen to Jehovah anymore. And so what happened? Well, they went through a great period of suffering. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. What was his yoke? Well, we know what a yoke is. A yoke, it means, Paul spoke of fellow yoke people. It means that we are distributing the burden with another. I recall St. Louis one time. There was a, near St. Louis, there's a mound that's been discovered, and we came there and to visit. I understand there's been some kind of a building made since, but in this place they had a great oxen yoke over the entrance to the place where they had made excavations of, I believe it was Indian mounds. Now, anytime you see a yoke, it means the distribution of the burden. For example, the words, the Lord says, let not the ox and the ass plow together. Why couldn't they distribute the burden? because they couldn't keep step. They're made differently. They walk differently. And he said, let not the ox and the ass plow together. They couldn't distribute the burden equally because of the structure of their bodies and their behavior and their walk and their pulling. Now he says, take my yoke upon you. In other words, will you please distribute this burden with me? I'll bear half of it and you bear half. I wonder how many there are after they revolted and suffered. The way of the transgressor is hard. If they came back and were regretting that they didn't, back in the beginning, turn to the Lord's way. I'm going to describe for you with an illustration the most common substitute for getting rid of life's burden. It comes from none other than John Wesley and George Whitefield. They were partners in evangelism of great fame. But did you know early in their years of the ministry, a man by the name of Bertram, B-E-R-T-R-A-M, leaves a story that in the beginning of their ministry, they tried to, in the Church of England, they tried to be faithful to every aspect of the Church of England. They attended, like for example, in the Fourth Baptist Church. That means that you would be in Sunday school every Sunday. You would be in the morning service every Sunday. You would be here for the 6 o'clock activities that come and the lessons, and that you would be in the Sunday evening service, and that you'd be out to the calling on Wednesday night or whenever it is, and if you could sing, you'd be in the choir, and that you would look at the covenant, and you would exercise a kind of overseeing of all the other members, instead of going around with an acid tongue and like a serpent stinging this one and stinging that one, like some do, feel called upon to do that, you know, to raise trouble and cause trouble. But the covenant is very strict, and someone that just made every effort to follow everything the church did, and that's what they did. And not only that, but they even fasted twice a week, Wednesday and Friday. They fasted, trying to get that peace that comes from God by giving themselves to these external activities of piety. They said that John Wesley even went barefooted part of the time in order that he might have more money to give to the poor. They went down into the slums of London, and they went down there and they taught those people that were illiterate, and they deprived themselves of everything to feed the poor. They went through all of this. But when they got through, they didn't have rest for their souls. I don't know if you remember or not, but it was Wesley finally, you remember, came over here as a missionary, went back, then the Moravians with him on the boat, and then he went over and got into a meeting where they were studying the book of Romans. And at Aldersgate, his soul or heart was strangely warmed. In other words, it's only the Lord Jesus Christ that can give you that rest of soul, not only from the labors, but from the burden of life, from the burden. You remember the Old Testament king, and he walked on the wall, and in that day, they were even eating, some of them eating their children because of the famine. And they said that he rent his garments, and they found out that he had sackcloth within upon the loins of his flesh. In other words, he had a secret burden. And John Wesley and George Whitefield even wore rough garments that they might be reminded of this same thing. The king had a feeling for his subjects, and he wore sackcloth within upon the loins of his flesh. that he might be reminded of the suffering of his people. My, he said, come unto me, all ye that labor in the routine of life and are heavy laden, and I may not have mentioned your burden, whatever it is, and I will give you rest, rest of soul, not rest of body. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Will you distribute it with me? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Now at that point, what was his involuntary burden? What was it? I don't know what his voluntary burden was. He grew up in Nazareth. Grew up in a carpenter's home. May have followed the occupation of his father till he came to man's estate. I don't know. But we know what his involuntary burden was. His involuntary burden was your sins and mine. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My, when we think of the 22nd Psalm about the matter of the Lord bearing the sins of the world, when we think of that psalm all the way through, some 15 detailed descriptions of his suffering. Now let's ask ourselves a question we learn best perhaps by the matter of illustration. Someone has said the Apostle Paul was perhaps as known in history, as close to the Christ-like life of anyone we have on the pages of history. You've often heard him say, you remember, he said, I am now ready to be offered. The word offered there is an oblation that's used of a poured out sacrifice. He said, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me on that day, but not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. But don't stop there. He illustrates later, as he goes on in the end of that chapter, 2 Timothy 4. You have to read it clear through to the end. He says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Have you ever heard people excuse their unbiblical and godless behavior on their friendships? If your friends are mean more to you than Jesus Christ and the Word of God, get rid of them. Get rid of them. Don't wait. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Did he go off with Demas? Did he say, now I got tired of the sacrifices of the Christian life, so my friends are doing this. God help those people who let their friends influence them more than Jesus Christ. Then he said, that cloak that I left, he said, at Troas with Carpus. He said, bring that with me. That pertained to physical comfort, his physical comfort. Now that was important, you know, physical comfort. And then he says, the books, that was his intellectual needs. And oh, what a brain, what an intellect. And yet, how the Lord filled it and gave us 14 of the most wonderful epistles. Tremendous. Notice friends, physical comfort, laying aside. Three, his intellectual needs. Do you know there are people today that are substituting culture for Christ? How many people do you suppose there are that put the prayer meeting aside in order to go hear some lecture or some musical? Shame on you if it's true of you. Paul would never do it. He was interested in the cultural things. He was interested in the books, but he didn't put them ahead of his Christian obligations. We're living in a day when people can hardly tell the difference between culture and Christ. Shame on you if you substitute a cultural thing for your Christian duties and obligations. He wouldn't. Then he said, but especially the parchments. Those were the things that bore the witness of the Spirit, the parchments. But he didn't stop there. He went further. I'm pointing out to you an illustration in Paul of seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. He said, Alexander the coppersmith hath done me great harm. Therefore, I'm going to go out and even the score with him. No. I'm going out and blackguard him all over. No. I'm going out and ask people to damn him. No, no. I'm going out and ask people to be sorry for me because he's done me much. No, he didn't say that. But I may be speaking to someone who's tried to even the score on their enemies. Shame on you. Your priorities are wrong. You've heard me say many times, and I've prayed, Lord, make me to do better than I know. And God has done that for me. And then, when in doubt, do nothing. And I've never pillowed my head with animosity toward anybody. Why should I let an enemy keep me awake? I turn him over to the Lord. Huh? That's what Paul did. He said, Alexander the coppersmith had done me great harm. May the Lord reward him according to his works. Paul couldn't make that less or more. I've been a victim of deliberate lies by people who claim they're born again. You know, you've heard the story, I suppose, of the man who came to the priest for forgiveness again and again. And this man's, his sin was gossip. And the priest, he came this time. The priest got tired of giving him forgiveness in the confessional. And he said, now this time I'm going to do it different. I want you to get a bag of feathers, he said. And go out, and when there's a strong wind, he says, turn them loose. And when you've done that, he says, come back to see me. He did it. He came back to the confessional. He said to the priest, I've done it. He said, well, the priest says, go out now and pick them all up. Pick up all those feathers. And he says to the priest, he said, well, you know, that'd be impossible. Yes, and he said, it's impossible for you to ever undo the dirt and damage that you've done with your tongue in spreading lies. In deliberate lies. And there are people that do that. There are people that do that. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest of soul. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. And Paul's priorities, first of all, he went past his friends. He went past physical comfort. He went past the matter of the books. He went past the matter of the parchments. He wanted them especially. And then he came to his enemies. And he said, Alexander the coppersmith had done me great harm. May the Lord reward him according to his works. And don't be fooled, he will. The way of the transgressor is hard. He'll take that poison of asp that's under the tongue, and he'll leave with those people something 10 times worse than they've already dished out. Now I want to close in a simple way. Because many times in these messages to Christians, we find unsaved people. And you want to know how can I, as an unsaved person, if I speak to such this morning, how can I get this rest of soul? Well, everyone has a labor and a burden. And Nicodemus had one. And Jesus looked right through him when he came to him, and he said, we know thou art a teacher, but it wasn't a teacher Nicodemus needed. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And we've been talking about the kingdom of God truths that Jesus plants in the soul of a man like Apostle Paul when he's saved. And he said, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, knowest not whence it cometh, whither it goeth. So is every one that's born in the Spirit. That's true. The wind bloweth. The power of God will sweep into your heart the moment you accept Christ as your Savior. We'll say more about that tonight to as many as received him. We'll go into detail on this. But Nicodemus felt the power of God. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Where it listeth, that's the freedom. He adapts that power to you and me, each individual. Thou knowest not from whence it cometh or whither it goeth. In other words, there's a mystery about it. It's power. And it's personal. Yea, the Lord is able. And he will do it. The Apostle Paul. You remember, he carried in his pocket an order to murder Christians when he was on his way down to Damascus. But you remember he was stricken with that light that fell from heaven. And he called out. The Lord said, do you remember? He called to him and he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why persecutest? He thought he was persecuting Christians. Like the gossip, they think they're persecuting someone they're gossiping about. But if it's a born-again Christian, they're not persecuting that person at all. They're persecuting Jesus Christ. The gossip is. He thinks he's hurting someone, some human being, but he's not. He's really throwing a spear through Jesus Christ again, like they stabbed his side and it went forth with blood and water. He said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? In other words, you're gossiping, you're trying to even the score for some friend. You've only brought greater damnation on yourself and hurt the Lord Jesus Christ if you've attacked a born-again, saved Christian whose sins are under the blood. And Saul said, Lord, who art thou? He says, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And immediately says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He quit persecuting Christians, and he made himself available to Jesus Christ. That's conversion. We've spoken about Paul. In other words, he had that beginning. There are many illustrations in the Word of God how people have come to know Christ. And it's only that way. Only the born-again, saved Christians can have that rest of soul that Jesus was talking about. And he said, I didn't have time to treat it, but when he said, I'm meek and lowly in heart, you shall find rest unto your souls. He was stabbing every unsaved person who overrates themselves, they overrate their possessions, they overrate their activities and what they can do. But he said he put us all down on one level because the ground is level at the foot of the cross. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing this morning on this great statement from the Lord Jesus. We ask that the Spirit of God may take it home to our hearts, yea, and that it may be productive for thee, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.